Say it out loud with me if you need to look at your Bible. Maybe you know it by memory. It's been our theme verse for the year, as you can see by the wood plaque behind me above the baptistry. Our theme has been godliness, and this has been our theme verse for the year, and I'd like to review the subject this morning. Let's say it out loud together. Ready? For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4:8. Let's say it one more time. Ready? For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Now, if we all knew this promise in the world, there would be lines at the doors of churches every Sunday of people saying, how can I get godliness? If there is such a thing that is profitable in this life that I can have now and in the life to come, I'd like to know how I can have it. But our world is not lining up to be godly. In fact, it's pushing the envelope of ungodliness. And we have tried this year to whet your spiritual appetite to be a godly man or a godly woman. Now, we're up against it because of the world and the things in the world that are becoming more and more ungodly. In fact, turn over one page to 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. This is a prophecy. You'll notice in verse 1 about the last days. Now, it's my opinion that we are living in the last of the last of the last days. I might be reading it all wrong, but there sure seems to be a lot of prophecies that have come to pass that indicate that Jesus Christ may come very soon. It may be the year of our Lord 2010. I don't know. It might be 2009 when the Lord comes again. But he tells us what it's going to be like before he comes. And this is one of the greatest prophecies. There are 7 major prophecies in the New Testament, and this is one of the greatest, about how specific the world is described before the Lord comes. And in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, we're talking about godliness this year. And notice that in the last days, they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. In other words, there's going to be a lot of religion before the Lord comes. There's going to be a lot of religious practicing. There's going to be a lot of church services. There's a lot of form of godliness, but as soon as church is over, we click it off and we deny the power of the Holy Ghost who's trying to work, and we go off with our own lives. Good to see you this morning, Sunday morning, Lord. Thanks. Enjoyed that hour with you. Now the rest of the week is for me. And there's a lot of people going into churches today and then living as ungodly as the devil all week long. And this is called hypocrisy. This is turning people off. This is turning our children off. This is turning our young people off. And the Bible says it would be this way, but we don't have to be this way. The Bible says in the last days they'll have a form of godliness, a lot of religion, but they're going to deny the power of God in their lives. It says, from such turn away, separate yourself from the phonies. Separate yourself from the hypocrites and live a godly life. Now somebody says, why should I live godly? I want to have fun. Well, I always ask this question, why have fun when you can have joy? Why settle for fun when you can have joy? Now, the world doesn't know much about that. As far as I'm concerned, this is one of the greatest promises, going back to our text in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, that influences you and I to want to live a godly life, to make it palatable to our spiritual taste because of the magnificent promise that surrounds the word godliness here in verse 8 that I've tried to preach on from time to time this year because of our theme of godliness. It says, for bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, that is this life here currently on this earth. Godliness will profit you in this life and in the life to come. Boy, just that alone ought to make any thinking person say, how do I get godliness? How can I be a godly man? How can I be a godly lady? What a promise. But I want to focus on those two words, all things, in verse number 8 this morning. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That phrase there, all things, is a reference to all of the different realms that you and I will live in or might live in or have to live in. Some of these realms I'm going to cover, and I'm going to just kind of spit out 10 of them here about as fast as I can as a way of reviewing some of the things I've preached on Sunday morning. Some of these messages were on Sunday night. I did one on a Wednesday night about godliness. Now, the idea is not to get all these 10 points and to get all these verses, but if you want to write them down, it'll serve you well. But the idea, as I go as fast as I can through these, is to get the spirit of the message. And then as we leave today, just the spirit of the message, if we can just pick up a few things, will prompt us to say, man, I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly lady, not a proud man, not a self-righteous Pharisee, but a godly person who's humble and wants to serve the Lord. So let me just review some of the realms that I preached on this year and how godliness will help that realm in this life and in the one to come. I preached this year, number one, on the marriage realm. Some of you are married. Some of you will be married someday. The best marriages are godly marriages, where godliness is a part of the marriage. In 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 7, it describes a godly marriage this way. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And listen, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Doesn't that sound sweet? Being heirs together of the grace of life. Benefiting each other for the rest of your life. Giving each other grace because you got married in the will of God and because you want to have a godly marriage. And then it goes on to say, not only are we heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. A couple who has a godly marriage has an open prayer life to the Lord. Their prayers are not hindered. And it talks about the benefit, a godly husband who's humble, loves his wife and cares about his wife and dotes over his wife and tries to minister to her every way he can. And her life is enriched in this life because she married him. And a godly wife who's humble loves her husband. Titus 2:4 says, wives, love your husbands. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. That's godliness. Don't love yourself. Love them. Love them. And you have a godly, you say, we're going to have a godly marriage. And that benefits both of you in this life. And you're a godly marriage where two people are humble. It's not a war zone. It's not a place where communications have crumbled and there's just the silent treatment and there's anger and fighting and bickering and we've seen how pride, which is ungodliness, leads to destruction and contentions and the end of many marriages. But the godly are humble and they minister to each other and love and they profit. And not only that, but in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, it says, two are better than one, for there is a good reward for their labor. Now, we're not married in heaven. Did you know that? The Bible says we're as the angels of the heaven, which in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. We are married until death do us part. But did you know that having a good marriage down here on earth can benefit you in heaven? because two are better than one, for there is a good reward for their labor. Jesus is coming again. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, he says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." When you have a godly marriage, that husband lets his wife serve the Lord. That husband lets his wife reach her potential for God. That godly husband wants her to be a woman of the Word and a woman of prayer and a fruitful vine and a soul winner, and allows her to be involved in service in the church. And he never gets on her case about that. He rather encourages that. And as she serves the Lord, our God keeps the records of her life. And there's coming a judgment day. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 about both men and women who serve the Lord, that they may obtain a better resurrection. A godly wife allows her husband to serve the Lord. She's thrilled if her husband is a man of the Word and a man of prayer and a man of the church, and he's out there trying to win souls and he's serving the Lord and he wants to do God's will. She never hinders him. He never hinders her. And as a result, they do more for the Lord. They reach their potential. Two are better than one, for there is a great reward for their labor. And it has been one of my goals in marriage that my wife, Leslie, will have a better resurrection and more rewards in heaven because she married me. And I believe that's her goal. Man, there's a whole lot of nights when I'm not home. But she doesn't complain. It seems like there's always something going on. And she just lets me serve the Lord. You see, having a godly marriage benefits you in that you're heirs together of the grace of life. It's like a little heaven on earth when you have a godly marriage. And then there's rewards in heaven because you serve the Lord. Are we getting the point today? Then number two, there's the family realm. There's the family realm. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. We need to be godly in the family realm. We need to have godly homes. It's better to have a godly home than an ungodly home. In book of Psalms 144, it talks about the need for separation in the home, separation from evil. And here's why. Psalm 144, verse 11 says this, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." Why? Verse 12, "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace." Notice, he talks about separation in verse 11. "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children." Look, there's strange children all over this earth. There are strange children in every church, every youth group, on every street, in every school, in every neighborhood, and we have to separate from them. We don't isolate our children, but we separate them from strange children. Why? We have a goal. We have a vision. Verse 12, "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace." Man, we want the best for our children. We want the best for our sons. We want the best for our daughters. We want them to be spiritual. We want them to be godly. We have got to have godliness in our homes. It will benefit you in this life and in the life to come when your children go forth from your home and continue to serve the Lord. There once was a father named Lot. He was the worst father in the world, probably. You can read his story in 2 Peter chapter 2. He was a righteous man. He was a just man. The Bible says so. But one day he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And he chose to live among them. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And he became a government official of some kind in Sodom. He sat at the gate. And he raised his children in that environment. Instead of separating from that environment like Abraham did with his children, he lived amongst the ungodly and the unlawful deeds of Sodom. And the Bible says when God called for fire and brimstone to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment, that he told Lot, and Lot went in amongst his children that were living there and said, we've got to get out of this place. God is going to destroy this place. But the Bible says he seemed to his children as one that mocked. He seemed like a comedian to his kids. He had lost all credibility with his kids because of where he chose to live. And the Bible says every single day he vexed his righteous soul in seeing and in hearing the unlawful deeds of the wicked. And two of his children died in the fires, and two of his daughters escaped with him. His wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt, and his daughters got him drunk and had incestuous relationships with him. Where did they learn that stuff? They learned it because a dad let them see it every day, and a dad let them hear it every day. And my brother, we've got to have some godly homes today where we shut the television off. The new shows for the next year are coming up in just a few weeks, and I'll guarantee you, I don't watch them, but I'll guarantee you they will be filthier and more ungodly than shows have ever been on television. And you'll pay a horrific price in your children's life if you let them see and hear the ungodly deeds of the wicked. He lost his whole family and his wife, and he was righteous and just. But you won't have any regrets if you have a godly home. You won't have any regrets if you have a godly home. It'll bless you in this life. It'll bless you in the next life when you raise your children. Godliness is profitable in all things, the life that now is and that which is to come. I want to encourage you, if you have to, make some radical changes in your home this year. Make some radical changes in your home this year if you have to. Be a mommy and a daddy who loves Jesus, who loves the Bible, who loves prayer, who loves church, who loves souls. Our kids are getting some confused signals by the godliness they experience in church and the ungodliness they experience at home. I want to talk about the single realm. Number three, some of you will never get married. You'll never have kids. I don't feel sorry for you. The Apostle Paul used to preach that in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, because of the current distress, he says, I want to encourage you all to be single. If you go back into the history of Corinth, he was saying basically this, because marriage is such a wreck today, I'd encourage all of you to consider living the single life. Our Bible's full of wonderful single people who serve God. I think of those seven great men we have in the scriptures who are single men. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, and the Lord Jesus Christ. All single, all godly, all remembered. But the name of the wicked shall rot. We don't remember the ungodly. We remember the godly. And their lives still influence us today. Today. And oh, you'll see them up in heaven. Well, maybe we won't. Maybe we'll be so far from the throne of God and they'll be so close we won't. I don't know. Those are godly men. Godly Daniel. As a teenager, he said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. God's given me some laws to live by. Maybe all the other young people of my day are going to violate God's laws. I'm not going to. and he stayed faithful to God as a teenager. And later on in the same book, when he's about 83 years old, a decree goes out among the Medes and Persians that nobody is to pray to any other god except the king for 30 days. And Daniel's in his 80s now. And Daniel says, I could care less what the decree is. And he opened his windows and he faced Jerusalem as he was living in captivity in Babylon. And he got on his knees as he did a four times and three times a day. He prayed to God and he got arrested. And as an 80-year-old man thrown in a lion's den. I'm talking about a single man who in his teen years all the way up to his 80 years was unmovable. And said, I'm going to be a godly man. We remember them. We remember them. And they profit in this life and in the one to come. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible says this, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. In verse 32. Verse 34, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. We are doing our children a horrific injustice if we try to push them into relationships and try to push them into marriage. It may be God has called them with a special calling, and it is a special calling to be a single person. To be a single person who has a man, verse 32, or as a woman, can attend unto the Lord without distraction. Without distraction. The financial realm, number four. It's better to apply godly principles to the financial realm than ungodly principles. You will be better off in this life and in the next one in the financial realm. And our Lord's are writing all the time, amen? He's keeping the accounts. It's ungodly to be covetous. It's ungodly. We live in a country today where the average American family has $9,000 per household in credit card debt. And that's not for essentials. That's because of ungodly financial principles. Covetousness is a sin. It's the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. I don't know what that means. Well, in Deuteronomy, it's written this way, thou shalt not desire that which belongs to another person. And there are so many people who, in an ungodly American, let's keep up with the Joneses way, buy and borrow and buy and borrow, and they're overwhelmed in debt, and this is causing all kinds of marital problems and arguments between husbands and wives because of godly financial principles are not being applied in their life. But when you become godly, you start to live by the book. You pay your taxes. You pay your bills, you whittle down your debts, and you work towards getting out of debt. It may take you a lifetime, but you work towards that. You Exodus 18:21, we abhor covetousness. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have departed from the faith. It says, pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Boy, I'll tell you what, you don't want money to be your master. No, sir. You begin to pay tithes. You begin to pay offerings. And God begins to open the windows of heaven out and pour you out a blessing that you can't receive it when you apply godly principles to your finances. My wife and I were just talking the other day about all the blessings. And I just don't have the liberty at the moment or the time to talk about the things, but we tallied up things, and we had over $10,000. I had over $10,000 given to me in either goods or services this year that I didn't pay a penny for. And she did also had, I know one thing, about $6,000 that my wife had given her she didn't pay a penny for. Not a penny. I'll tell you that story sometime. I got to go on. Number five, the emotional realm. The emotion, the ungodly. See, there's a God in heaven. And we can pretend he doesn't exist, but he exists, and his Holy Spirit is alive and well on planet Earth. He's perfectly healthy. And when you're ungodly, the Holy Spirit affects you with things like guilt, shame, embarrassment, conviction. I don't know about you, but I don't like those things. I don't like living that emotional realm. But you can't get away from it because God is alive. And he does us a favor by giving us guilt and shame and embarrassment and conviction. Can you imagine what the world would be like if he stopped doing that? You think it's bad now? But even the unsaved are often governed by the fact that they feel guilty about doing this. I can't do this anymore. But you know, we need to get to the place where we say, you know, I don't like living in this emotional realm. I'd rather live in the realm of the godly, where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's a lot easier living with that. There's so many emotional maladies today. Depression, anger, pride, lust. And people are slaves to their emotions. They can't control themselves. Some people kill themselves. Some people drown themselves in a life of fantasy and delusion and drugs and alcohol and concerts and partying and anything because they can't stand the emotional realm they live in. There's a solution. Live a godly life. You put your head on your pillow every night, you won't have any guilt. Won't have shame, no embarrassment, no conviction, you won't be depressed. You'd have tears of joy flowing down your cheeks at how good God's been to you. It's better to live a godly life than an ungodly life. The business realm. The business realm. Some of you have to live in business. The Bible says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And render to God the things that are God's. That is godliness. Sometimes, you see, I've seen this for decades, where people want to try to make ends meet by doing things under the table, and they never get ahead. You ever notice those people? Never get ahead. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's a godly principle. It says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. What a promise. God says, you obey my laws, my business laws, and they're all over the book of Proverbs, cover to cover. Laws of righteousness and a just weight and a just balance and honoring the Lord and paying your taxes and so on and so forth. So I don't like paying our taxes to the government. I suppose Paul, when he said, render dues that are due and tribute to whom tribute is due, and I suppose Jesus, when they said to Peter, does your master pay taxes? I suppose they didn't like living under Roman tyranny either. In fact, I got a feeling America's a whole lot better than that. I mean, it might get bad. We don't have publicans coming up to us and saying, I need $4,000 for your house taxes this year. And Andrew says, but I only paid one last year. And I said, tough, $4,000 this year. He gives me $4,000, I take $3,000, stick it in my pocket, and go pay his taxes. That's what publicans did. And he didn't have a thing to say about it. I got a feeling as corrupt as some of the things are in America, it's a lot better living in our country than it was back then. A lot better. And yet those that wrote the Bible back then said, render all your dues. Pay tribute to whom tribute is due. And when they said to Peter, does your master pay taxes? Peter said, yes. And Jesus said, go down, catch a fish, get that gold coin out, pay your taxes and mine. Now, if I read the end of Christ's ministry, right, he still had some money left over, right? He had some money in the bag, didn't he? At the end of his life. You be honest, you'll lack nothing, the Bible says. You profit in this life, God's keeping the records in the next life. How about the service realm? What satisfaction you get in this life serving the Lord? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You'll get satisfaction down here. We were over at the chapel this morning. We had 43 at chapel this morning. And there's this couple, older couple of friends of mine, Ed and Carol Durham. Some of you know him, know them, and they've been coming, and they're going down to Florida for the winter, but they've been coming. I said to them, I said, Ed, you know, you helped start the Calvary Way Baptist Church in North Evans. You and your wife helped start this church, the Faith Bible Baptist Church. You helped start the Victory Baptist Church in Fredonia. You're helping start a church down in Florida. You're helping to start this chapel right here. I said, listen, you and I may feel like we never did enough for our Lord, but we've done something that's going to last forever. And when we die, I said, I wish you a long life. I wish myself a long life. But if we were to die, we would leave things back here on earth that we started to keep going. Now, let me tell you something. That makes you feel good. That makes you feel good. Thank you. Thank you for all that have helped. Amen. Thank you. And I'm the first one to put up my hand and say, I wish I'd have done more for God. But praise God, I did something. I didn't waste my life on myself. I did something for God. It gives me satisfaction in this life and rejoicing in the next life. Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Are you working for God? Serve God. And be a godly servant. The mental realm. I'll just give you these last three. The mental realm. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind because of ungodliness. Daniel 4, Daniel 5, read it. It says his mind was hardened in pride. Pride is as ungodly of a thing as you can have. It's about the most satanic thing a person could have is pride. It says his mind was hardened in pride. God turned him into an animal for 7 years. For 7 years, he went out like an animal into the, lost his mind. And he went out and he ate grass. And the scripture says the rain made the hairs of his head like feathers. He looked like a bird. He was a monster. That's what pride did to him. Pride turned him into a monster. But God humbled him. God's good, you know. God humbled him. He came back to the Lord and he began to praise the Lord. And you know what happened right after he began to praise the Lord? Two things. It says his reason came back to him and his understanding came back to him. It'll help you in the mental realm to be godly. There are people, because of ungodliness and sin, who literally lose their mind. I knew a man one time so addicted to pornography, he couldn't stand it. He began having wicked thoughts towards his 5-year-old daughter. He put a gun to his head and blew his brains out. That's what it did to his mind, ungodliness. He got so afraid what he was going to do to his daughter. Blew his brains out. If you choose to live a godly mind, God will give you a sound mind. A godly life, God will give you a sound mind. He'll heal your mind. And many of our mental maladies will go away. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. He'll help your mind. Number 9, the physical realm. The physical realm. It's better to live a godly life. Did you know the average pregnant teenage girl has 2.3 diseases in her body? Don't let anyone laugh at you for being a virgin. God will bless you in this life and in the next life. There's diseases. You can get 200 million viruses that cause AIDS disease on the head of a pin. 200 million. All you need is one to kill you eventually. You want to take that gamble? Live in fornication? Live in sin? You want to drink alcohol? Destroy your liver? You want to blow your mind out with alcohol and drugs? All in the name of fun? Why have fun when you can have joy? It is usually in the physical realm, the result of a born-again experience, getting saved, trusting Christ as your Savior, usually a person's physical health improves after that. Because they quit drinking and eventually they get victory over other things like cigarettes and alcohol, and they stop fornicating and they begin to look at their body. They start reading the scriptures and say, oh my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and I'm a steward of this body. I got to take care of it. For if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. We start taking care of ourselves better. Start watching what we eat. It's tough around Christmas, isn't it? Or is it just me? And generally speaking, we sleep better. We're not up till 2 in the morning partying anymore. You know, some of you are here today. You're godly, and you're in church this morning. There's people in bed right now going like, my head, They're up to 2 to 4 o'clock saturating their brain cells with alcohol. That's what a hangover is, by the way. You're killing brain cells. You don't get them back. You try to get a new liver. It'll profit you in this life, and then someday there'll be a glorified body. God will change our vile bodies like unto his glorified body. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us there's going to be different glories to people's bodies depending on how we cared for them in heaven. I talked about the national realm. Godliness will bless us in this life. For blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, all the nations that forget God. Do you know there's going to be nations in eternity? Read the last chapter. And the nations of them that are saved shall bring their glory into them. Matthew 25, that's not talking to individuals. It's talking to nations. It says God shall separate the nations as a man separates his sheep from the goats. And he'll turn to those nations that love them and say, enter into the joy of the Lord, for I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you hungry and you fed me. I don't have these in order. And I was in prison. You came to me and I was sick and you visited me. That's nations. And they're going to say, when do we see you sick and naked and thirsty and in prison and hungry? And the Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it on it. You know, we need to have a charitable nation. God will bless this nation in this life and the next one. You say, but Pastor, our country's getting more and more ungodly. Sometimes a little remnant can save the whole thing. God said to Abraham, if I could just find 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. So even though people around you might not want to live a godly life for America's sake, you live a godly life. Maybe God will say, hey, there's enough people trying. I think I'll save that country. Give them another chance. I've preached a long time today. I was thinking of an 11th one while I was preaching here, though, about you kids. Got children up here. You usually don't have these kids up here. You know, in the realm of a child, godliness will bless you in this life, kids, and in the life to come. The fifth commandment is this, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Later in the Bible, it says that's the first commandment with promise. First one, you honor your mom and dad. I'll let you live a long life. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his works be pure, whether they be right. Solomon said that in the Proverbs. You even know as a kid whether you're pure and right. Live a godly life as children. Some of you are going to miss adulthood. The rapture is going to take place. But you can still be godly as a child. Still be godly as a child. God knows your works, whether they're pure and right. They might not be as complex and as big as maybe some adults, but you can do some big things for God as a child. That's just a bonus. No cost for that one. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, I've tried, Lord, this year to Make everyone see that a godly life is better than an ungodly one. Father, Satan keeps lying to the human race and telling them that it's more fun to be ungodly. He lies to us and say, what profit is it that you should live a godly life? But Lord, we've seen all kinds of things, and even though we can't remember all these points or scriptures, Lord, at least let us leave the house of God with the spirit of the message. Lord, I know maybe some of us are up in years and maybe we've done ungodly things and it's too late to undo them, but we can finish strong. We could present our bodies to you a living sacrifice today, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then maybe we could still have some influence. But Lord, if we leave and say, I still want to be ungodly, that would be unreasonable. Oh, Father, make us godly men and women. And if we have to, help us to start today. Lord, give us an appetite for it. We're going to go on to other things next week, Lord, but somehow we pray you'd help us to remember this. In Jesus' name. We always end the service singing a song. Let's turn